Well, let me just share, and when I'll just start open up. When Mary comes, you send her up here because I want them to share a testimony. It felt important this morning.
Okay, sounds good.
All right, bless you. Thank you, Tom.
I'll leave this mic right here.
Yeah, leave it there. Find Mary. I want you guys to go to Colossians 3 with me, and we'll get there when we get there. Listen, I just poured my heart out last night. It was kind of foundational. I could have made it probably a lot more foundational. I just kind of just came out the way it came out. There's a purpose to the cross, like a real intention of God. And I never saw it in my whole life. So I really take time to explain it and express it when I'm in this position, because I feel like a lot of us have done a lot of church services and I'm concerned that if we miss the purpose of the cross, like the real reason he sent his son is transformation. It's not just blessing. It's not provision. It's not just protection. It's not so your life goes better. It's not so you go to heaven when you die. It's so you are empowered to become the person he intended from the beginning. Like, that's what got lost. What God made man to be got lost through sin. It got lost. He said, the day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. But we all know he didn't fall over dead. So something died when he ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Something died. What he had with the Father died, and what he had through the Father died. So everything that was in that breath, when God breathed into Adam, Adam became a living being. Everything that was in that breath, everything in the purpose and potential of God in his life got lost when he got separated and cut off from God. So the Lord has this plan. He has the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And in Genesis 3, he prophesies that he's going to come and crush the head of the enemy, right? Isn't that what he said? So I want to look at some scripture. Like, when I was growing up in church as a young man, if somebody would have preached this, they wouldn't even have been allowed in a church. I just believe that today we have grown so far. We're starting to understand so much more. I mean, just for people to believe they were a son or a daughter of God was hard to handle when I was a young man. People were fighting over a lot of things. It was hard to even preach the truth because we were like so beat down in this religious kind of false humility way. Like, we thought we had to always talk ourselves way down to exalt him. But he wants to live in us. We're not making ourselves more than we ought. We're just saying what he's saying. Like, if he says he loves you, you ought to say, okay. Yeah, if he says you're forgiven, you ought to probably live that way. If he says you're clean, you probably ought to wake up clean and stop trying to live acceptable, be accepted, and as you be accepted, your life will become acceptable. We get it backwards. We're trying to do to qualify. Why don't you qualify and then just get overwhelmed by the fact that he loved you like no one ever has? He hasn't changed his mind about you. He sees you as if you've never sinned. He believes you have purpose and potential, and he wants to live in you because he loves you. That changes everything, guys. That puts diligence in me. That restores things that were lost through sin and the fall of man. All of a sudden, I see my right place with God and my right standing with God, that all things are from the Lord. All things pertaining to life and godliness, he says, and all things are from God. That it's his idea. So I'm just done fighting with being accepted in the beloved. I'm just done. I'm just not going to fight over it. I'm clean. I'm accepted. The blood of Jesus is speaking better things. I woke up right in the sight of God today. Like, today is a good day. Like, I woke up right in the sight of God. Purpose is in place. And the reason for the cross is big in my heart. Do you understand? So if I wake up to shine, I'm going to be in the purpose of God. If I wake up to be blessed, I might be disappointed. I'm blessed by being in the purpose of God. I'm forgiven, and the Spirit of God is in me and with me. I'm already blessed beyond description. If we really get that, that's a pretty big deal. Yeah. So I just want to talk about some of this stuff, because it's really important that you come to God from the position that he sees you, that he paid for, that you actually are called to live in. I see a lot of well-intended people, good-meaning people. I've counseled and talked to so many people over the years. It's like they're trying to accomplish something that's already finished. You got to accept it. You got to say yes. He rules his kingdom with a scepter of righteousness. There's a place where you bow and you let him see you righteous, and you step up from that place and believe you're right in the sight of God. That'll empower you to live a certain way. As a man thinketh what? So the Lord wants to change our eye and our perspective in our life in such a way that what we believe actually becomes fruit in our life. What we actually believe, we won't be moved away from. So if I do walk through life and stumble in a way, I don't ever run from him like Adam and hide and make him come and call me out. I actually run to him. I run right to him. And I say, oh my goodness, Father, thank you for the truth that's working in my heart. I see that for what it is. That is never what you called me to, created me for, or intended for my life. And I see that now. You're doing a work in me. Man, that is never where I want to be, never where I want to live. I just thank you for your love and mercy, your forgiveness. Thank you for washing me clean and empowering me to live in a different place than I've ever been. God, thank you for the work you're doing in me. You say you would pray like that if you slipped into it. Well, what would you do? Cry 3 days, call 3 friends, go over it 3 times and be condemned by the end? Or would you run to him and let him love you and make a difference in your life? See, there's never condemnation in Christ. So whenever you live in a moment of condemnation, you're outside of God. There's no condemnation. He did not send his son to condemn you. But that through him you might be saved. Condemnation is never the will of God, but people sit there. They sit there. They stay there. They justify it. Well, I deserve it. Well, I knew better. Well, I shouldn't have. And they justify a mentality that'll never produce righteousness. People get mad at themselves. You know why? Because they're actually pure inside. They actually care, but they're not living up to what they care about, so they feel like they're failing, so they judge themselves as a failure instead of somebody that cares. You can't condemn somebody that doesn't care. If you don't care, you can't be condemned. Come on. If somebody's as bad as they think, they wouldn't care. They'd say, whatever. Whatever. But you're going to cry in the middle of the night over something? Don't tell me you're not alive inside. I can feel the weirdness in the room right now. I can. I can perceive it. I know when people receive what I'm saying or not, or when they're fighting over it. You're not fighting over it. You're just going, what? Because it's become so normal to be condemned. Just so normal to be hard on yourself. Just so normal to be in condemnation. Guilty, ashamed. I'm just so ashamed. Why are you ashamed? When you're ashamed, you're identifying yourself with what you're ashamed of. You're saying, this is me, instead of I'm changing. Shame is destroying good-hearted people. The purest people I've ever met, the people that love Jesus in their heart and believe they love Jesus, there's so many of them I've met that live in secret condemnation because they don't believe they're living up to the pure desire that's inside. So they measure themselves by themselves. They're taking a test every night that God never laid on their desk, and then they're grading their own scores. And they think that's like holy or something. You okay? Because I'm not okay right now, because people are hurting themselves and don't even realize. The only reason you're taking the test is because you care and you're alive inside. I got them? Mary. Mary, you've come back. I pictured you raging through the parking lot. They cut me off twice. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Come. Mary, you've... I noticed last night, you all were ready to get up on this platform and share your testimony. We chatted a little at the end, and you were all ready to get up and share your testimony, and they said, hey, we're not taking any more. And I watched you, Mary. You said, oh.
Did I?
Yeah. You said, oh. And I said, oh, bless her heart. She was just raised. She said, oh, this morning you rolled right up there. And I even said, oh, no, they got third in line. Tom said 2 or 3. I wonder if he stops at 2.
And he did.
He did. So I said, I'm going to get you girls up here. We want to hear what you've been wanting to share.
Thank you. Like, sure. There's no pressure, right? I was in the parking lot to get my notebook.
Okay.
So that's what I was doing. I wasn't expecting.
Okay.
But so we went out. I'm Mary, and this is my friend Susie. And we went out with a group of 8 people yesterday to dinner to Outback Steakhouse. And it wasn't, you know, we had dinner. And then at the end, it was hilarious because people are like, are you getting words for the waitress? And everyone's like, no, we're really not. You know, so we kind of just, she was busy. She had more people coming in. So they kind of left. I waited at the table and I kind of intentionally waited to kind of get her alone. Went up to her, asked her, hey, is there anything I can pray with you for? Or we're, you know, just going around praying for people if you need prayer. And she just looked at me and she's like, oh, how did you know? My son passed away 6 months ago in a car accident. And then she had his name tattooed on her arm. And I was like, oh, so my heart immediately is just captivated because I'm like, Lord, you're so good. You know, you knew that it was just perfect planning. You know, we were going to go to another place, but we decided to go there. And then there's another woman in our group that had lost a son about 6 months ago, too. So I shared that with her.
Wow.
And I was just like, oh, my gosh. And so she was just sharing with me a lot of some of her background. And so she was very receptive to prayer. So we just prayed. And then she was like, well, it's my birthday. I'm like, are you going to be here tomorrow? Invited her tonight. And she's like, no, it's my birthday tomorrow. You know, so I'm off. I'm going to go do some stuff with the family. And then it was super sweet because she said, you know, my mom passed when I was 29 years old. I lost my grandparents and I feel like an orphan. Oh. And I was just like, oh, man, like, like, wow, you need this. So then I was like, I prayed for her. And then at the end, I was like, you know what? I feel like the Lord's saying you're not an orphan. You are not an orphan. God is your father. So she was just super receptive, super sweet. So then I went to the parking lot and I'm like sharing this with Susie, you know, who has a mama's heart, who has 9 kids. So Susie's like, Mary, her birthday's tomorrow. Let's get her a birthday present. Let's get all of our money together. So this is where I'll let Susie take it over. And go ahead, Susie.
Mary, you're so good with numbers. But
I knew we needed to hear this testimony. This is good.
She corrected me. Yeah.
Anyways. Okay, so she comes and she tells me that, and I'm just like, okay, this girl needs the love of Jesus, which is exactly what, you know, we've been talking about. You know, the only reason why I'm crying is that I just got totally bombed with Jesus' love this morning, just here when we were worshiping. Matter of fact, you know that one song that we were singing about his goodness is coming after us? You know, that's exactly what we're doing. His goodness, it chases us down. His love is coming after us. When we walk through those doors, that's what we're doing. We're running out there to bring that love. We are Jesus going to run and chase down these people to show him, to show them how much he loves them. And that's exactly what we got to do last night. So Mary comes and, like she said, I have a big family. We have this big obnoxious birthday song that we sing. And so I told her, I said, well, let's go to everyone in the group and gather some money. And I think we had, how much did we get?
$168.
So $168. I mean, but we also left her all really, really good tips. Okay, so we had $168. And I went into the manager and I said, hey, it's Jennifer's birthday tomorrow. Do you mind if we sing happy birthday to her? So we waited. All of us were standing there. She came out. She doesn't know us. You know, she's just like, these are these crazy Christian people, you know, and we're just like, Jennifer, Jesus loves you. You're amazing. Oh, my goodness. Happy birthday. And we all break out into this huge obnoxious song in the restaurant. And it was just awesome. And it really was. It was just a love bomb. That's all it was. Yeah. But I'll tell you, man, her heart was just so overwhelmed that she was just wrecked. And it was just something simple. I mean, when you all dig in your pockets and it's $20, $10, $7, and it adds up, it doesn't matter. That little bit of seed, it's like everyone was so excited. It's like, yay, I get to give $20 of seed into this girl's life. And I don't know, I just know it's going to be amazing. Like, she was touched by God yesterday.
He was.
I know I have 8 sons, and I know if I would have lost my son, I can only imagine how long, you know what I mean? Like, my heart would be broken. And that was just 6 months ago, and he was 18, killed in a car accident. So Jesus just used us, you know, I mean, I don't want to say nobodies. I'm just saying that in the context that, you know, no one really knows us, except, you know, the main one knows us. But we impacted her life in an incredible way. Jesus did. And it's such an honor to be a part of that.
So, beautiful.
Amen. Thanks for letting me share.
Beautiful.
Thank you.
Yay.
Thank you so much.
Are you kidding? That's just beautiful. Now look how timely. Do I need to do something here where I mess something up? Somebody want? Okay. I didn't know if it would reverb. How timely this testimony is, and right where I was talking about, as a man thinketh, so he is. So when somebody has a situation like that, who sees it's real? But there's a perspective to wrap around it that's found in truth that changes things. So when somebody, see, as she thinks, she's an orphan. So the story of her life, with all the passing and all the significant people in her life, who sees that that binds you and robs you and identifies you for your whole life unless you find another truth? So she could be 50 years old and still living in the same mentality and feel a certain way that she did when she was whatever age when that all happened. Without an answer. You lose your son, who knows that's super real and you can hardly relate. How do you go through that unless you have an eternal view and you look at a picture bigger than now and how it feels? So there's still grieving. There's still physical loss. Nobody's super spiritualizing this to saying there's no physical loss. That would be crazy. There's always a physical loss, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Do you know how many people have lost a child and they lost hope because they had identity in that child? They had love for that child. They lost that child. So when death is a finality for people that don't have hope, for people that don't have truth, that don't see Jesus. Do you get what I'm saying? So when you bump into, so you make contact and you say, hey, is there anything I can pray for you? And she says, oh, how did you know? And then she pours out her heart and look what else comes out of it. The way she's thinking, the way she's identified, the stumbling blocks of her own life where she's identifying herself and through her story. And all of a sudden you can give her a higher answer. You can give her a new option and a new way to think and view and actually introduce her to truth himself. Are you following what I'm saying? Just phenomenal. And I commend you guys on that whole offering thing and birthday gift, because it's one thing to seem like flaky Christians and hey, and we're singing loud and we just love you. Jesus loves you. But when you have fruit attached to it and you hand her a gift and you don't even know her and you're going to walk away and maybe never see her again, and you give her a significant, to her, I'm sure, a significant amount of money for not even knowing her, and just walk away, bless you. Who knows, that seals the deal that love is real, this is real, this is pure, and we believe you're worth it because he paid a price on the cross. You get it? So you don't always have to see somebody raised from the dead, people. You don't, if everybody's not rolling on the floor in Walmart screaming they're on fire, you didn't miss God. How about loving a few people and just doing what you can and just loving the person in front of you? Yeah? Yeah, and if everybody was on the floor screaming fire, who knows, that would be fun. But we always seem to tell those stories. That's a phenomenal story. I'm just glad you girls came, and I'm glad, Mary, you didn't get in your car and drive off. You just went for your notepad. Praise the Lord. I said, did we lose her? She left, Mary? Oh, what a good testimony. So imagine, put yourself in the girl's shoes. Put yourself in the girl's shoes. Somebody comes, don't even know her, cares. Did you see the tears? True compassion for somebody. Relatability. I lost a son too. I know what she's, and all of a sudden it's like she's a friend and you've never met her. It's just like you want to hold her. You just want to help her. That's Jesus. Yeah? Did you hear the young man share his testimony? And once he made a contact and then all of a sudden he says, you know, I see you're a writer, and once you make contact, all of a sudden more stuff comes. Sometimes you just need to make contact. If you try to figure it all out ahead of time, you'll never step out because you feel like you don't have it. If you just make contact, more comes. If you just say, hey, there might be something after hey. It's just true. Now, the only thing, this young man was so zealous, he said, it was really unfortunate they're already Christians. he tore me up with that. I said, Tom Keith, I said, it was unfortunate. I said, he was so ramped up. He's like, man, that was a cherry on the cake, man. No, 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 ice cream. I wanted to see them get saved, but they were already saved. That was just precious to me. But I noticed how, as he stepped out, more came. You'll find that. You'll find out when you make contact, when you just start talking to somebody. Just, and even the word of knowledge thing. You know, he laughed and said, I pulled a Keith Mitchell and said about the back. I have asked people, I was sure I heard something in the Lord so many times. Don't be afraid of being wrong. You're making contact. It's not about perfection. It's not about like, oh, I'm going to nail this thing. You know, you get discernment. There's times you know that you know that you know. But there's times you get little impressions. You're in public. You just look at somebody and an impression comes and you think, man, I got to follow that because that's probably not just my mind. That's you, Lord. That's how you do it. It's just small voice, little impression. Hey, excuse me. Do you have? And they'll go, no. That's not failure. You made contact. You say, wow. Okay. And sometimes they'll help you and they'll say, why did you ask me that? And I'll just be real honest. Well, honestly, well, I'll just be straight with you. I'm a Christian. I've been learning to hear the voice of God. And there's times he'll share things. And it's so dead on and it's so exciting. I got that little impression when I looked at you and I thought I was hearing the Lord. Now, I had this one lady. She said, wait a minute. You hear God and you've heard conditions. You've said it to the person. It was what was wrong with me. I said, absolutely. And then you pray for him. And I've seen God heal people. So if this wasn't real and I knew it wasn't going to happen, I would be really loco to approach you and even talk to you if I knew it was already a flop. I've shared that with so many people. I'm like, listen, they'll say, oh, no, no, no. I say, listen, are you kidding me? You're not even going to let me pray? And I'll get a little aggressive, push the envelope just a little. You know what you get away with. See, really? So do you think I walked over here and asked you to pray for some other wrong reason? Like, what would it possibly be? Like, if I knew nothing would happen, if I knew that God doesn't heal or there's nothing that would happen, that would be pretty silly for me to even ask to pray for you if I already know nothing could happen, like it's not going to happen. I said, I think we probably ought to pray. And they'll be like, look, you got nothing to lose. You were hurting before I walked over here. If nothing happens, you're still hurting. What do you say? Should we go for this? Well, if you want to. I'm just being honest. Have you ever had that? You ever see that? It's, and then you pray for them, and then they're like, what? Sometimes they go, what the blank? And as soon as they say, what the blank, then that sickness comes right back. I have never seen that. I have never seen somebody walking down the street and you go up and say, listen, what'd you do, man? This is a true story. Military guy. Oh, man, I tore my ACL. They want to do a surgery. They want to replace my tendon. I'm just hoping it goes away. They said it'll never heal on its own. I said, oh, man, it can heal. Really? Yeah, man. I didn't even say nothing. I just got down and knelt because I didn't want him to say no. Just praised. I figured if he didn't want me, he'd probably just drop kick me back off to the sidewalk. Suffering for Christ. Prayed for him. I stood up. He said, wow, that was awesome, man. Thanks. And I said, no, no, check it. Walk. He goes, just as good as he says, what the? And it wasn't a good bleep. It was one of the worst bleeps. What the bleep? And it's amazing when he said, what the bleep, that he didn't be like, oh. Because God's so merciful and loving, and where sin abounds grace, it's all he knows. He doesn't know. He's in a place right now where he's just going, what the? And God knows. Did the Lord know what he was going to say, or did he catch the Lord off guard? So what the? What? And I just healed him, and now he's going to talk like that? Bzz, reverse. Bzz. Ah! I think we ought to get a revelation of God and how amazing he is. Like, he knows everything beginning to the end. He knew the failures you were going to... He knew even after you were saved that little deception, the way you mishandled and you... He knew. He still has Jesus hanging there. He still has blood on the mercy seat, the blood of Jesus speaking better things over you. And the whole time he knew. The whole time he knew. He wasn't caught off guard. When that guy swore, that's all he knows, but in a minute he's going to know more. Yeah. That big old dude, he grabbed me, hugged me. Oh! Thank you, man. You thank Jesus because he's just amazing. And you just speak to him. Listen, he lives in me. Does he live in you? Man, he wants to live in you. You really have a voice after the ACL is healed. you'll really have his attention. Yeah? So you just got to put yourself in that position. What's the worst thing that can happen? Knee doesn't get healed. It's the number one reason people don't pray for the sick. They're afraid nothing will happen. So because they're afraid nothing will happen, they don't pray for the sick, so they always have what they fear. Time to get out of the way and make this not about you and all about him and just step out in faith and do what he says. Yeah? Look, these signs shall follow those that are gifted. These signs shall follow those that itinerant ministry. These shall follow those that have a tag, a title, a name. No, these signs shall follow those that believe. I promise you, everything is after your believer. Everything's after your believer. Everything out there wants a piece of your believer. And every promise is to the believer. Every manifestation is to the believer. The kingdom of God is to the believer. You better guard your believer. And you better let your believer believe the life of Jesus Christ, the testimony of Jesus Christ. You better look at Jesus and say, I see Jesus. I see the Father clear. If you're trying to find the Father through life and circumstances, you're a confused Christian. And you're wondering why he and how come he didn't, why did he allow, and what door did I open, and why is the devil, and I wonder why. And when you're in a quandary, you're not in faith. And when you're in a quandary, you don't have a revelation. When you have a question, you don't have an answer. I have already seen the Father because I took a real good look at the Son. And my believer is established through the life of Jesus, not the circumstances of life. So I already know what I believe. And now I'm going to face everything that happens through that one truth. It's called a narrow way. If your eye's not single, if your eye's not single, your body's not full of light. If your body's not full of light, how are you going to let it shine? Oh, I'm preaching good in your house right now. I can feel it. Yeah, no, I can. You guys are getting it too. See, that's that good perception when you're a preacher. It's that, it's just silky smooth. You can feel it just sipping right into the heart. It's just good. A while ago, I made that comment and it was like, I was like, what is going on in the room right now? Come on, it's all about shining as a light. Let your light so shine before men. Church, arise, shine, your lights come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Darkness will cover the earth. It's no secret. Deep darkness is going to come on the people. But the light's on you. So rise and shine, church. It says the Gentiles will come to your light. It didn't say they'll come to your service. It didn't say they'll come to your church. It didn't say they'll come to your meeting. It didn't even say they'll come to your message. It said the Gentiles will come to your light. I promise you, everything is out to keep your light from shining. Satan could care less if we go to church and serve in ministry. He cares if we shine. Because light exposes darkness. And light is greater than darkness. And ain't nobody came into a setting like this and said, dude, this is a little intense. Could somebody turn up the darkness? If this room gets dimmer, it's because someone turned down the light. So darkness is never the problem. Because darkness is the absence of light. Arise, shine, church. Your light has come. Come on. That's why you don't ever grow weary in well-doing, because you gave your life to him. You don't put your hand to the plow and look back. You gave your life to him. You didn't sign up for heaven. You gave your life to him. You died so he can live in you. Now, if you did something else, then somebody didn't tell you clear. But you died so he can live in you. And if you don't die, he can't live in you. If you don't deny yourself, you'll integrate him into your life. It'll be Jesus Incorporated instead of Jesus Lord. Jesus Incorporated never looks good. He's not in you for your sake. He's in you for his name's sake and for the sake of others. It's called laying down your life for another. It's called following him. That's why there's no discouragement in Christianity. There's discouragement in life, but there's no discouragement in true Christianity. And if you live in life apart from the truth, discouragement will eat your lunch and you'll just be circumstantially driven. And who you are and how you are is determined by the people that are most important to your life, most influential, and the ones you need the most. They're the critical players in your life. You're on thin ice. They can make you, but they can break you. And you're only as good as life is doing you. Most people live that way. It's not a judgment, just an observation. Most people live that way. And most people are only doing as good as it's going, instead of as good as he is in you. And why? Look, everybody could fall off the wagon and nobody could even want Jesus or love Jesus. I still have to answer the conviction in my heart. How am I going to live? What am I going to do with this amazing person, Jesus? Am I still going to follow? Or is my follow conditional on others? Am I going to let one person and what they said or didn't say decide who I am and how I am? Or am I going to let Jesus already settle that? Are you all good? Come on. That's not like too intense. That's just simply scriptural. That's not like some radical, intense mindset. It's actually the preliminary. It's the way to step in. You leave your old life behind. You never look back. You have a present and things to come, and you run with all your heart. You don't throw away your confidence because it has great reward. Hebrews 10:35-36. You don't throw away your confidence. It has great reward, for you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, which means you're just not signing up for something, you're becoming something. You're becoming a part of something. So after the will of God is done, you can receive the reward. Yeah? So you have need of endurance. Tom said, just how bad does it have to get? The answer to that should be death. Come on. Because nothing should change what I'm in here for now. Because I died, I'm alive to him. If you don't owe me anything, you're not hurting me anymore. I'm finally free to love you. I'm finally free to see you clear. I'm out of the way. Yeah? Oh, it's powerful. Wonder if I bring that into my marriage and it's true. Wonder if I wake up every day and my wife doesn't owe me a thing and I'm not married to her for what she can do for me, how she can please me and serve me. Wonder if I actually love her like Jesus loves his church, man. Oh, man. That's got all my hair standing up. I'm manifesting and you hardly know it. Listen, that's a decent and in order manifestation right there. Man, I feel the love of God on that. Wonder if I wake up every day and my wife doesn't owe me a thing and I just love her because she's her. That makes the home front amazing. Wonder if God brought woman out of the fullness of God in man and he didn't make another lump of clay. He reached into the fullness of God in man and found the woman in there. And he made what was one, two, so two could be one and manifest him fully. Wonder if that's why people come together. Not because they're lonely or he's a hunk and she's hot. Wonder if God had a whole nother plan and we've been taught by a lie our whole lives. Wonder if self-centeredness was at the core of our motives our whole lives. Wonder if God made man to love, and when man got cut off from the source of love, he became in need of love. And every man was born into that vacuum, needing love, needing value, needing support, needing identity from the time he was born, because he was born outside of God. And you must be born. And we turn born again into a beneficial message that takes me to heaven when I die. And miss the whole purpose of born again. I got that weird thing in the room again. No, I do, because we're brainwashed. We're brainwashed. It's all about heaven and blessing and provision in our minds, because that's all we've been taught from as long as we can remember. And God's supposed to be there for us and pull through for us and answer my prayer list. And if not, I won't pray as much, and we got issues, and I have questions. And we prove that we don't have a covenant. We have a table waiter. And the steak ain't the way I ordered it. Take it back and get it right, or I ain't paying up. That's what you're doing when you're mad at God. It's ludicrous. It's an absolute sign of absolute deception. It's self-centeredness at its finest, doing what it does, keeping people close but separate to God. Is that okay? Come on. See, when the room gets weird, I just have to keep talking till it settles down. No, we almost feel like it's heresy when you say, look, the whole goal of the cross isn't to take you to heaven someday when you die. The whole goal of the cross is to restore you back to love, what God intended you to be in the first place, and be actually one with the eternal one, so of course you'll never die. Because nobody's going to snatch you from the palm of his hand, because he intended man to never die. The day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. That means death wasn't in the plan. So of course we live forever, because Jesus restored the plan. We've turned living forever into the goal and the carrot. Fellowship with God and union with God is the carrot. Union with deity, oneness with God is the carrot. So we've just been busy preaching a whole lot of beneficial messages because it feeds that self-centered twist, but they're not transformational messages. So we can go to church, serve well, pay our tithes, and still be offended and somehow be okay. It says if you're mad or hate your brother, you're in darkness till now. If you love the world and the things in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the love of the Father can't possibly be in you. Come on, that's scripture. It's not my hard-headed sermon. Scripture! Yay! Email the Lord. Stay away from me. Don't send me emails. I don't read them anyway. There's too many. Some girl reads them for me that's precious. Somehow she takes time to read. I don't read them. There's too many. I never signed up for this for emails. I never even signed up for this, did I? I never even put me on YouTube. Somebody put me on YouTube and this thing blew up. And I'm like, what am I supposed to do with this? I just busy living my life in Jesus in my own little town, wasn't I, Keith? When you met me, nobody knew who I was. I was just being what I knew to be, man, wasn't I? And I met you and here you are. And I'm proud of that and happy about that. And there's a whole lot of other people that are just like Keith, that were searching and deep in their heart, wanted something different and didn't think they could have it. A whole lot of people. And I was just busy pouring my life into those people. And somebody said, hey, this stuff is powerful. We ought to post this. Why don't you put your stuff on YouTube? Well, oh, post myself on YouTube. Okay. I'm not doing this to be seen or known. I was just being seen and known by the people in front of me. And all of a sudden I'm on YouTube and now everybody's ministry minded. So now I have to this and I have to have this and have a better website and I have to have this and this. I don't want none of that. Leave me alone. I don't want any of it. I'm not trying to build anything. I just want to minister what's here. I just want to give what's here. So whether I did this or not, I'm going to be what he knew me to be the whole time he's known me. Because ain't nobody going to stop me from being loved by him. So nobody can stop me from loving you. Because if I'm being loved by him, I'm going to love you. Yeah. Nobody's on a little island by themselves with the Lord. Well, you know, I really don't need people. I have the Lord. That's deception. That means your heart's hurting hard. And you're hiding behind a confession that's exposed by your non-interaction. You can't possibly have the love of God in you and not absolutely love people. You can't be in fellowship with God and have a relationship with God and not love people and value people, no matter where they're living and how they're living. And the worse they're living, the more your heart will break for them. And all of a sudden you'll realize you're not crying because of people, you're crying for people. Why has it been so easy to cry because of someone instead of cry for someone? Because self-centeredness is the major part of the fall. Love got perverted into me, myself, and I. Selfless, 180'd, selfish. See, because there's no selfishness in love. That's why love takes no account, not some account, no account. Doesn't consider, no account. Now if they really love me, I can't believe they, and they say they love me. Well, if they really, and now you're analytical and now you're talking yourself out of love. Look, I can show you in 1 Corinthians 13 that love doesn't seek its own. And because it doesn't seek its own, it takes no account of the wrong done to it. Then why is many of our stories entail the wrong done to us? Why is our attitude determined by the wrong done to us? Why is our motivation determined by the wrong done to us? Why is the lack of motivation determined by the wrong done to us? Because we identify ourselves by ourselves and through ourselves instead of through the real reason we're here. And somehow we've been given the idea that he's just here to work it all out and make it better for us. No, he's here to show you who you've been from the beginning. But he needs you to participate by putting down everything you've ever been. Yeah. Come on, it's a straight up gospel. Nobody's talking me out of it. I'm not trying to be controlling. I'm consumed with this thing. I have read alone. I have searched. You can't show me scripturally where what I'm saying isn't absolutely the truth, that he came to restore humanity back to the place he intended it to be in the first place. Yeah. He said, if God loved us this way, ought we not love one another? Agape love. Yeah. I said it last night. If you don't love, it's because you don't know him. If you love, it's because you know him. That means you can't know him and not become more like him, because he's very influential and he's willing to give who he is into your life so you can manifest him. Why? Because that's why he made man. He made man for his image to manifest. That's why he put you in a body. He put you in a body so the body can act out the inside. And we just think, well, my body's just evil. Well, let it get redeemed through truth and let it begin to agree with what's in you. You know them by their... Yeah? Out of the abundance of your heart, you're... Come on, it's all scriptural. So don't get mad at your body. Don't keep looking at it in the mirror and wish it was different. Become more like Jesus and manifest Jesus through your body so your body's beautiful. What makes your body beautiful isn't your measurements. It's what you manifest. Just stop getting caught up into cosmopolitan and Vogue and all the crazy stuff out there and being under pressure. You're not trying to give some great outward appearance physically. Bible talks all about this stuff. Isaiah says that Jesus wasn't handsome, ladies. There was no form or comeliness that we should desire him. It's fitting. Or they're just an attracted to a hunk and a macho man. And then there's lust involved and sensual fantasies. Oh, see, you don't hear people talk like this. But I read my Bible. He came, there was no form or comeliness. Sorry to disappoint some of us fantasy-driven people, but it wasn't like he came 6 foot, buff, built, ready to roll, and you went, whoa. No, he was filled with God. And when you saw him, you saw the Father, and they were attracted to him, and there was tons of women that ministered to him and wouldn't leave his side because of what they saw and received through his life, because it was pure and clean and holy, and it identified them in a different place than they ever thought they could be. And it made them acceptable when they thought they were unacceptable. That made them somebody when they were nobody in their own belief. It's amazing. The women were right there all the way through. All the men took off and the women were right there. Your Bible indicates that when he was being crucified, there was a bunch of women that wouldn't leave his side. Bless you, women. Yeah, it's true. Mary went to Mary. Mary! She didn't go to the parking lot. She went to the tomb. She was right there. No man to help her get the stone away. She couldn't get to that tomb. She couldn't get to Jesus, but she knew he was on the other side of that big old rock. He's the best thing that ever happened to her. She ain't afraid for her life. Die if I must. I'm going to be where he is. I'll get as close as I can. She'd probably just stand there with her cheek against the rock crying, smearing anointing on the rock. Because she knows he's right on the other side. Ain't no man there to help her. They're all scared for their lives. They all said they'd die for him, but they're all scared for their lives. Jesus doesn't change through the whole thing. Through the whole thing, Jesus doesn't change. John 20, he raises from the dead. Mary's right there. She thinks he's a gardener in John 20. She thinks that he's a gardener, and she thinks he knows where Jesus is. He says, look, if you... He says, woman, why are you weeping? Somehow she didn't recognize Jesus. I don't totally get that, but I guess he could do that, huh? He's the Lord. She looks at Jesus. She doesn't know it's Jesus. She says, sir, if you've taken him, please show me where you've taken him and I will get him. Like, in other words, I don't want him out there. So I want to know where he is. She loves him. She ain't afraid for her life. And Jesus does the most amazing thing. He says, Mary. And she goes, oh, Rabboni, which means teacher. You know what she's doing. She's coming. She's coming hard. She ain't like, you're supposed to be dead. You know, how do you know that? Because he said, don't cling to me, Mary. Why? She's coming hard. He says, Mary, Rabboni, why? He's the best thing that ever happened to her. She loves him. At the cost of her own life, she's willing to make it known. She loves him. Now he's standing there. She knows he's dead, but now he's standing there. Mary, Rabboni. Mary, don't cling to me. I picture in midair, suspended. Why? She's going to grab his ankles, wrap around his cloak and robe, and she ain't letting go. You got away from me once. You ain't getting away again. Wherever you go, I'll be with you. He said, don't cling to me, Mary. Hey, he's not unsocial. He doesn't want to not talk. He'd sit with her all day and chat. You know he would. He said, Mary, don't cling to me. I haven't yet ascended to my Father. But go tell my low-life, backstabbing, two-faced, no good for nothing, fear-driven, self-centered, love their own pitiful life. See, none of that's in your Bible. So why do we feel that way towards people that do us wrong? None of that's in your Bible. Why do we have attitudes you can never find in Jesus? Because the attitudes never came from Jesus. We were born into a lie. You got to be born again. Why do we get born again and bring the same lie into the new life? Why do we bring the rights we inherited through the fall and the separation with God into the connection and union with God? That's why fellas like me do City Quake, because I'll talk about it the whole time. Because these are the little foxes that steal the precious fruit that wants to bear on the vine. Jesus raised from the dead. Those boys didn't do one thing right. They didn't do one thing right. Everything they said they'd do, they didn't do. And everything he said they'd do, they did. And when he rose from the dead, Pastor, he said to Mary, don't cling to me. I haven't yet ascended to my Father. But go tell my brother. See, that stuff just wrecks me. While he's talking, they're assembled for fear of the Jews. They are not in a prayer rally. They are not faith-filled. They are not in intercession. They are freaked out, afraid for their lives, and he's calling them brethren. What's he saying to Mary? I haven't changed my mind about one of them boys. You go tell them boys. I'm going to my Father and your Father. The word Father there means come forth from. I'm going to the one I came forth from, and I'm going to the one you came forth from. And I'm going to my God, source of life, and your God. I'm going to the one where you came forth from, who is your source of life. And I'm going to put my blood on the mercy seat, and I'm going to make peace between God and man forever. And as many as believe shall be saved, because my blood is going to speak better things. You say, well, he didn't say he was taking his blood in John 20. He doesn't have to. He's ascending to the Father. Why is he ascending to the Father? Hebrews 9. He doesn't want Mary to cling to him. He doesn't have time. This is the moment he's here for. This is why he's here. This is why he was slain, so that his blood could be shed, the pure, innocent blood of the spotless Lamb of God. Take his pure and holy blood into the mercy seat, into the throne room of God, into the tabernacle that wasn't made with hands, into the holy place. Not the replica, not the thing Moses made, the holy tabernacle. He went into heaven, high priest between God and man, walked through the priestly ritual and rules, and he put his blood on the mercy seat, the blood of a man. And now it's speaking better things. Ain't that something? And now it gives access to men to get to God. It's Hebrews 4:13. You have a high priest. He's passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. See, you see him clear now. Come boldly into the throne room of grace. You're welcome here.
Yay.
You see what's wrong with me? I believe everything I'm teaching you. I absolutely believe it. You're brainwashed. My brain has been washed. I believe everything I'm telling you. It's real to me every day. It's real to me every day. That's why stress, strife, frustration, anger, bitterness, discouragement are foreign languages that I don't understand anymore. You say you don't have any of that stuff. What are you, perfect? I'm saying none of those things apply to my life anymore. There's a different motivation in my life. I'm living for his great name and your sake. That changes everything. I didn't wake up for you to do one thing for me today, so you can't possibly fail me. You can't even catch me off guard. My wife knows that. She lives with me. My wife lives with me. She knows that she doesn't owe me a thing. It makes her so free to just be loved and be love. It's called a beautiful, holy, heavenly working relationship where neither one owes anything, anything but love.
Yay. Yay.
So animosity in the home isn't normal. It's not normal. This love covers a multitude of whatever. You don't take account of a suffered wrong because you don't seek your own. If somebody in your life struggling, why doesn't that invoke compassion? Why does it invoke frustration? Because you need them for identity. You need them for yourself. You say, I love you, but you reveal it's, I need you. Yeah, oh, that's a good quiet right there. No, that's a healthy quiet. That's conviction. That's good. Now, don't elbow your spouse, because if you elbowed your spouse, I was talking to you. So now that's a giveaway. Now if you just elbowed him back, now see. We got 29 minutes. I wonder if we could go to Colossians 3 and actually get there. It is there, and it says the same thing. Don't you love that about the word? I was going to go there almost an hour ago, and it's still there, and it hasn't changed. You can live this life for 50 years. You open this book, and it says the same thing. So why do we let life move us so much? Why do we have so many ups and downs? Why don't we live consistent and steadfast like Jesus? It's the eye. It's the lamp of the body. And if it's single, if it just looks through truth, if your eye's single, your whole body's flooded with light. But if your eye's not single and your wide view lens, but you don't know what I've been through, but you don't know how long, well, you don't know what they really, well, how do you, would you feel if? If your eye isn't single, then your body begins to fill up and flood with darkness. And it says, if the light in you is darkness, which means that's perversion because you're created for the light. So if the light is now, in fact, darkness, just how great is the darkness? Meaning just how twisted is your view? You can tell if you're thinking in the Lord or not by what your life produces through what you're thinking. If what you're dwelling on and believing isn't producing life, it can't be the Lord. If it's making you feel sorry for yourself, can't be the Lord. If it's reducing you to the highest grace you receive as it seems like somebody around you cares about what you're going through, it's not the Lord. You can weigh what your thoughts are producing to find out if they're the truth or not. Yeah? So Jesus raises from the dead. Let me just back up. We'll hit Colossians. It'll be there. I'm confident. So we'll be all right. So let me go back to John 20 quick. So when Jesus says, go tell my brethren, we all laugh sillily when I said those two-faced, low, lie back. Because how many of us, if we were that close with a group of men for 3 years and invested our life, you know how many hurting pastors out there? They build places for pastors to go to try to heal. Wonder if we teach pastors how to never be broken because they're not living their life for their own. They're not. It's not about building their own kingdom. It's about empowering people, pastoring people, multiplying people. And if they don't want it and they leave, I had a group of people come to me from a very popular place. If I mentioned it, you'd all know the place. A group of leaders came to me after a sermon one day and the one lady said, I'm not sure I'm understanding this. I mean, how are we all get hurt and broken along the way. She said, I need a practical example. I said, okay, you invest into young people. Yes, I'm one of the youth leaders. Okay, so you invested into this young girl. You poured your life into her. She followed with you. She went with you everywhere. You preached. You hung out. You spent intimate times. You prayed together. You become one with her practically, and you poured your life into her. And 2 years into that, she just came to you one day and said, look, I think I'm being deceived. I'm investing my time into nothing, and I'm just going to go experience my life. And I'm just, you mean you're just going to forget this ever happened? Yeah, I just feel like it's where I need to go. I just need to go explore other horizons. I said, so what would that do to you? She said, well, that would shatter me. That would break me. I said, why? Why wouldn't it break you for her? What are you losing? How are you any less anointed, any less called, and any less full of purpose? Why don't you hurt for her? Because if she's doing that, you know it's a wrong thing. Why are you offended and slighted and feel like she took advantage of you and now you put up these superficial walls and won't let anybody else get really close until you totally monitor and screen them to know if they're worthy of your time? Come on, I'm preaching a little bit here. I wonder why we're still self-centered and won't admit it. Because Jesus never pulled the plug. He never said, I had enough. People irritate me. He never called people. He's preaching and he says, you, why are you even thinking that right now? And you wearing that robe acting all hot shot and you want to, he could have blew up the place, man, with words and knowledge and things and exposed people. But guess what he did? Just kept doing good. Just kept loving. Yeah. Come on. There's some young dude tracking with 100 men to come or however many was that came with swords and clubs and torches. And Jesus is ready to be captured and the biggest injustice on the planet was about to take place. And they're ready to apprehend him. And Peter, you know, Peter, zealous. Wah! He wasn't trying to clip the guy's ear to send a message. He wasn't like, okay, back off, dude. I'll use it next time. No. The dude ducked, got clipped, ear falls to the ground. Ah! Do you know how bad he's bleeding? Do you ever get bumped? Guys, you ever get shaven? And you're just ready to leave. You're rushing, man. And you got to be somewhere. And you nick like right on the inside edge of your nose. It just... You're like, Jesus' name, Jesus' name, name of Jesus. You might as well just hook a Red Cross bag right in the hole and just fill the thing because it's going to fill. You cut cartilage, it's bleeding. You see when you're in a car wreck, they just ding the side of their head and it looks like a cobweb. It looks like they're mortally wounded. And it's just a slice. Yeah, do you ever see a boxer get his eye just slit right here? And by the end of the round, you can't even tell who's boxing. Imagine what this man's ear looked like. What's Jesus do? If he was like some of us preachers, he'd have said, well, son, now you see, bad company corrupts good morals. choices got you in a little trouble, huh? Yeah. Yeah. What is this? Oh. Huh. This belonged to you, huh? Probably your time, buddy, to keep coming till you cross that line. Perhaps maybe God will restore a few things in your life, huh? That's the sermon we preach to people. You know the sermon Jesus preached? Peter, what do you think you're doing? Why are you acting like them when you've been running with me for the last 3 years? Peter, you gotta know better than this. Would you put away your sword? Because if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. Whether he picked up the ear theologians and put it back on Malchus or he just made him a new one, I don't care. He fixed him. And in your Bible, he never said a word to him. That's powerful. He just put the boy's ear back on while he's rebuking his disciple for acting like them. They apprehend Jesus, tie him up, start smacking him around. They're going into town. You put yourself in Malchus's shoes. Do you ever think about this stuff? What do you do with Malchus now? What's Malchus supposed to do with that? Come on, Malchus, hit him. He gets in town. Are you okay? Do you need help? Why are you all bloody? He got to be soaked with blood. No, I'm fine. I'm fine. Well, you're full of blood. What happened? His disciple cut my ear off with the sword. Well, there ain't nothing wrong with... Exactly. That guy we're beating, he just put it on. And he yelled at his disciple for doing it. And now we're beating him. See, and we just want to get an attorney and stand for our rights. And Jesus said, no, no. When you have rights, you'll have to defend them. When you have no rights, you always defend the kingdom. And you always walk in love. And you'll always rightly represent me. That's why he said, and he was serious, follow me. Follow me. And then for 3 years, he showed us what to follow. He didn't say, sing to me and get the wording right. Follow. 26 years ago, for the first time in my life, I got serious. And I said, okay, I'm gonna. And now I finally understand why I'm here. Life's not an experiment. It's not an accident. It's not a grind. Life's not tough. Come, Lord, soon. Yesterday would have been better. Life's a gift. And I got this little window called time. That's flying. Look at my hair color. It's not age. It has to be wisdom. No. It's just flying. Time's flying, isn't it? I just turned 59. I can't relate. I've been saved 26 years. I don't know where it went. There's people older than 59. You know exactly what I'm talking about. There's people 30 and you're freaked out. Because you couldn't wait till you were 18. Then you wanted to be 21, some for the wrong reasons. But after 21, there's no more goals. Now you're like, whoa, stop, whoa. And there ain't no slow down. Now you're 30 and you're already looking in the mirror sideways. Because there's no stopping the train. And now, lordy, lordy, look who's 40. I've seen the signs in the yard. And it seems like yesterday you were 15, 17, 12. All of a sudden I'm telling stories. They're 35, 40 years old. Time. Here today, gone tomorrow. Guys, once we get a revelation, why would we spend another day of it in offense or something that doesn't produce the righteousness of God? Wouldn't faith say something different? Wouldn't faith say, wait a minute, I am not going to spend a week feeling sorry for myself now that I see it's not about me. I'm not going to spend a week mauling on what they said, what they didn't say. I'm not going to build a story around this betrayal. I'm not going to be a segment in a soap opera. I'm going to walk in the light as he's in the light, because the just live by faith. And I believe one day I will stand before him and answer for my life. Are you with me? So I honestly don't have time to be all those other things. I just got time to be in him. If you think life is a grind, if you feel like life's a grind, it's because you're living it outside of why you're here. And now you're not finding grace to live your life, so life is a grind. He would never fill your tank to travel roads you're not called to be on. Got to realign your GPS. It's taking you in the wrong way. You're not going the way. If life's a grind to you, you're not living what you're here for. When my wife was in deception and my kids were running crazy, life wasn't a grind. Purpose didn't change. I couldn't even hug my own kids for reasons. The Lord said, that's fine. Hug everybody else's kids that'll let you. They all have the same value to me. See, you can't even preach that in a sentimental American church, because your neighbor's kids aren't as valuable as your kids. But in truth, they are, because the same price was paid for all.
So I just hugged a whole lot of kids. Yay.
And I didn't feel forsaken by my kids, and I wasn't sitting, what did I do wrong as a dad? Sometimes people just make choices. Sometimes people have every reason to do right and still do wrong. You know what the Lord said to me in that season? He said, hey, Dan, because I started to meditate. Is there anything I should have? I wonder if I helped feed this. You know how you do? You know what the Lord said to me in my heart? He said, am I the best father ever? I said, yeah. He said, do I need a parenting program? I said, that's silly. No. He said, then why isn't everybody running to sit on my lap? If I'm the best father ever and I don't need a parenting program, why isn't everybody sitting on my lap and letting me father them? He said, Dan, it's not always a father issue. Sometimes it's just a lack of sonship and belonging. Sometimes it's just willfulness and wrong decisions. He said, it's no reflection of your fathering. Actually, my kids know that. They know that now. My wife knows that. Because I wouldn't change. I wouldn't feed the story. Let me tell you what my son wrote in this front page of my Bible. He wrote this in my Bible. I love you, Dad. Thank you for surrendering your life to Jesus and becoming the man of God he destined you to be. Thank you for imparting so much truth in me since I was a young child, for never losing sight of me or my value, for fathering me and sticking by my side through thick and through thin. And thank you for supporting me so strongly in this season of my life when I'm learning who I really am. May the Lord continue to teach you and guide you in divine wisdom and revelation as Holy Spirit leads you in all truth. I love you, Dad. Again, thank you, your son. You know, he came back after a couple year thing on drugs where he didn't even talk to me, didn't even know where he was. He was on the run. You know what I mean? I didn't track him down, didn't look for him, just believed God for him and kept living my life in Christ. I didn't even pray every day. I wasn't in fear. I was like, God, you gotta save my son. Nope. I don't think this is unto destruction. I just believe your mercy is greater. God, he has so much of an investment in him. You have blessed him to be my son, not just your son. And I believe he has an investment in him. God, would you bring him to that place of knowing you? And I just went on and lived my life in Jesus. And you could never tell I had a wayward son. You'd never see me pumping gas. And you say, how you doing? I'm not in denial. I'm like, bless the Lord. Praise God. I'm doing great, man. Praise the Lord. Oh, good, man. Good to see you. Genuine, everybody that's ever known me, that's all they've known me to be. Anytime you've ever seen me, Keith, I'm just okay. It doesn't mean circumstances are okay, but I see clear. Are you following me? So one day he knocks on the door after being gone for a very long time. He knocks on my door. My wife's out of town. I'm in the kitchen jarring tomatoes. I'm a farmer kind of guy. I'm canning tomatoes. I got the little jiggler going. I got worship going. I got tomatoes everywhere, jars. I'm like, yes. I'm just Jesus. And I hear boom, 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 boom. And I went, that was the front door? Oh, no. I mean, I'm just tomato guy. I run to the door and I peek out. I don't see anybody. I said, I know that was the front door. I opened it and there he is standing against the wall, trembling and crying. He's 123 pounds, he's pale, and he doesn't look well. That's when you know if you know Jesus, because he caused hurt, he caused pain, it seems. He's just been going, forsook and took advantage of his upbringing and his provision, betrayed his parents. So a lot of parents believe all that I just said. So when they open the door, they don't know how to receive him. Or they say, where in the blank have you been? Do you realize, man, what? Are you just back against the wall? You're out of, what, you need, you just, do you even know what you've done to the heart of your mother? That's what happens when somebody comes home broken. Because they broke so many people along the way that people don't know how to respond because they're broke. So they've been praying for the fire to go out, and then when they have a chance, they fuel it. It was so fun to see my boy on the porch because he's knocking on the door. He's home. I read the story. We always call it the story of the prodigal son. I think it's the story of a true father. I think the moral of the story is the father, not the son. Because if you take the father out, you just have a son that has regret. But you enter the Father into the story, now you have restoration and redemption. Yeah? So I just looked over and I said, well, hey, buddy, man, it's good to see you. He's crying his eyes out. And I said, man, you don't look well. Are you okay? He said, no. Can I hug you? I said, come here. He said, help me. He said, can I come in? I said, come on in. I was like, wow, we come in. He said, I don't even know where to start, Dad. He just fell on me, just helpless, crying. He doesn't know. He just came from this whirlwind of deception. The last thing he needs is reprimand. He knocked on the door, didn't he? He said, yeah, I know what's up his sleeve, drug addict, scammer. No, I'm going to let the goodness of God lead him to repentance. Watch this. Watch this. Watch. I don't know if you can handle this. Watch this. I'm preparing you. He can't betray me. I didn't wake up for him to love me or do me right. He's my son and he can't break my heart. We didn't have him, so he lives my dreams. I am not a controlling parent. I don't find my identity from my children. I love my children, but I find my identity through Jesus so that way I can see them through him. There's a difference. I've watched countless parents. You know this is true, Pastor. You've pastored. Parents lose their identity when their kids go awry. Parents implode, and there's two birds with one stone, and most of the time, three. Dad's angry and insulted, and mom's a wreck. She can't sleep at night. She's crying all night and calling it prayer. I've pastored this stuff. And I'll shake them out of that thing and say, what are you doing? You're telling me that's faith? Stop. Why isn't your light shining? Yeah. See, maybe you don't want me to pastor you. I won't give you permission to be anything less, will I, Keith? That man called me a bunch and he wasn't in a good place. And the reason he called me wasn't good. And he always got the same thing. And sometimes I talk straight, didn't I? Real straight. But he always knew I loved him and I said it for him. Are you with me? So I looked at my boy. I said, well, let me start then since you don't know where to start. I said, do you understand I'm not disappointed or angry with you one bit? He said, Dad, that can't be true and I don't know how that can be possible. After all I've done, I said, I don't know how you believe it can be possible. My life's not my own. You don't owe me anything. I said, if I cry one tear, I cry for you. Because you're so much more than what you're choosing. Son, I'm not disappointed with you. And he looked in my eyes and saw that there was no disappointment. And he lost it. He told his mama that was the transformation of my life when I saw the love of God in Dad, when all he could see me for is what I was created for, not where I've been. And I was overwhelmed by the love of God. He said, I know he's my dad and I heard him preach it 1,000 times growing up, but I saw it in his life and I gave him every chance to be something else and he didn't know how. Sure beats anger, frustration, hostility. Calling your best friend 20 minutes after the encounter and saying, do you know what that boy had the nerve to do? Leave here for 2 years, not even show his face, text, call, and have his mama a wreck. And then he wants to knock on the door crying like he's so sorry after all this. You think he could have called in between? He just said, yeah, we need to pray for him. I just know Jesus never treated me that way. And he never treated you that way. So he never taught us to be that way. So it's amazing how we continue that way. We did not get that wisdom from the Lord. We got that wisdom from the world that is self-centered to the core. Listen, the greatest problem on the planet isn't politics. It's not racial conflict. The greatest problem on the planet is that every day men wake up and live for themselves when they're made for God's image. That's where every war, fight, skirmish comes from. Every argument, every debate, every bit of tension, and every non-productive emotion from self-centeredness. People say, well, God gave us emotions, not the ones you grew up with. He didn't. Adam gave you those. In a separation from God. Jesus wants to restore your emotions by restoring your purpose, your motive, your value, your foundation. So if he can get selfishness out of you, you respond a whole different way. So when I get the door knocked on and I see my son, I don't have to apply the last sermon I heard Pastor Doug preach on love. I've become that thing. In my relationship with God. Are you with me? And it just comes out of me because it's who I am. And that's what I wanted to establish in Colossians 3 that I never read. But I have another teaching session. See, I have a backup plan. God had a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. I have another teaching session in my pocket. And then I have an open service, a night service. So I got some time left. So we'll get there. I'm not in a hurry. Why do you talk like this at a city quake where we're supposed to be out loving people? Because if you're not living healthy, you're not going to love well. And if you're not healthy, even going out there doing ministry will become your identity and you'll find your encouragement through what you do instead of how you live and who you are. So many people hide behind a title. So many people have moved in a prophetic gift and everybody calls them the prophet and brings all their friends to read their mail and they find their identity through that, but they get hurt, they get insecure, they need affirmation. Next thing you know, somebody's offended and doing something. You say, how could God move through somebody like I've seen him move through them? And then that's exactly how, when you're living ministry without relationship. When you're letting ministry identify your life instead of Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'll close this session out with this because we'll get into Colossians 3. We just will. I got too much time left. It's a paramount because it tells you in there that you're to put off things and put on things. There's a great exchange through the cross. And here's what I'm telling you. There's things you and I were never created to be that we became through the fall of man. Jesus knows that. His love's so amazing. That's why he called him brethren in John 20. When he walked in the room, do you know the rest of that story? And I'll take this little bit of time and just, so he goes in the room and they're all in there freaking out for fear and they have the doors shut and locked. And Jesus just shows up. That's pretty cool. Small thing for the Lord, but amazing to us. Whoa. He just says, peace unto you. Peace be to you. What's he saying? He just put his blood on the mercy seat. He's coming down with his voice. He's not mad. He's not, look at you. Are you kidding me? You bunch of chicken hearted. You all sat at the Last Supper table and said, I'll die for him. I'll die for him. Oh, I'll die for him. I saw you guys. I'll die for him. I told you I'd be struck and you'd all scatter. No, no, we'll die for him. Oh, yeah, you're really dying for me. How about it, Peter? None of that in your Bible? He just walks in a room to a room full of men that were scared out of their wits because death owns them. The fear of death owns them. And he walks in the room and says, peace be unto you. Why? Because he has his blood now in the mercy seat and it's speaking better things, and it's a Romans 5. You now have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, being justified by faith. Yeah? He said, I'm going to the Father. Did he go to the Father? If he said, don't cling to me, I'm going to the Father. Did he go to the Father? Had to. We know he was on the road to Emmaus. There was two disciples. They didn't know who he was till they broke bread and they said, oh, it's the Lord. And boop, he was going. He had a lot on his plate that day. But we know he went to the Father. Why? Because he made peace. He made peace. He had to put his blood. If he didn't put his blood, he couldn't make the peace. Now watch. He said, peace be unto you. Showed him his hands aside. It said they touched and felt and they were glad it was the Lord. And he said, peace be with you. It's a different peace. The first peace is you have peace with God. The second peace is relax, chill, and let go of your guilty consciences. Because as soon as they knew it was the Lord, what do you think rocked them? The rooster crow, the denial, the sin. They didn't follow up with nothing. They weren't living anything he said. So when they realized it's the Lord, they're like, oh, yeah. Don't you think that's true? And Jesus, knowing where they're at, he says, look, come on. Peace with you guys. It's all good. And then he says this. This is phenomenal what he says. He says, it's John 20. You can check it out and make sure it's there. He said, as the Father sent me. Find a limit for me in this. As the Father sent me, so I send. For God was so antagonized and at wit's end with humanity, he finally sent his son. For God so that he gave his only, as the Father sent me, so I, and then he did something remarkable. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. Why didn't he just say, be filled, Philip, catch, fill. Whoa. Receive Holy Spirit. Why did he do that? Because of Genesis 1, how did God make man? The day you eat that tree is the day you surely, and man got separated from God and his nature. Jesus, the Redeemer, blood speaking better things, not marking men like Cain was marked by Abel's blood, but marked with the blood of Jesus, righteous and redeemed. He comes back as the last Adam, the breath of God to men, and he brings us back to day one as if sin never happened because of the power of the blood. And he goes, and man becomes a living being, and they're born again, and the spirit and nature of God comes into them, a spring springing up into everlasting life. Why? Because of the blood. Live again. Be one with the Father. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And then he says something amazing. And this is how you go out today. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they shall be forgiven. Sounds like he's just given you authority to be the administrator over who's forgiven and who's not. It's not saying that. Watch. He says, if you don't forgive the sins, if you retain the sins of any, they shall be. When do you have permission to not forgive? When do you have permission to read a book by the cover? When do you have permission to judge a man by outward appearance or actions? Ever? Okay, so then why does he say if you retain sins, they'll be retained? Sounds like he's giving them, the disciples, permission to not forgive. Here's what he's saying. He just loved them in unfailing agape love. Would you agree? Did they do anything right? Did he change the commission? Did he breathe life into them? And did he send them forth? Here's what he's saying. If you go out from this place and love them like I just loved you, in the midst of all your wrong and all your weakness and all your confusion, if you go out and love them like I loved you, they'll know my love and they'll know the way to forgiveness. But if you let your heart get hard, you start getting hurt by men, you start seeing them for what they appear to be and not what I created them to be, and you fail to forgive them their sins, how will their sins be forgiven when you are the body of Christ that represents me? Now you look at what happened to the church over the years and how we're so split up and divided and we're so busted up because of what we don't agree over. And guess what it's been at the expense of? The expense of love. Do you know there's bodies of called Christians that hate one another because of wrong believing and misbelieving and non-agreement? There's an attacking, a critical. There is such a thing on the earth that doesn't even look close to the heart of God. And yet we all say we're his. We're going to be known by our love. I promise you. So deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. Don't just go to church and serve in a ministry. Be her and follow him. Are you good? Because I'm minus 228. I am not having a good track record at City Quick. Would you stand to your feet and I'll turn it over to Tom before I mess up worse. You know, people watch YouTube, they come up to me and they say sweet things. This pink note I keep in my Bible, I have a bunch of them. I have a whole pile of cards in my suitcase. It's from my wife. It's not a YouTube fan. It's the one that lived with me for the last 39 years. 13 of it in the flesh, 26 of it in the spirit. Can I read her note to me?
This is from my wife. You want these notes from your wife. You really do.
Hope you have the best weekend ever. You're a true man of God, and I doubt God can find many men, if any, on this earth with your integrity, your character, and your heart. Love your wife. Why'd she write that? Because that's how we live. She doesn't owe me a thing. I owe no man anything but to love. So guess what it does to my wife?
It brings the best out in her, and she loves to love me. She would lay down her life for me because I love her. You get it?
Lift your hands to me, with me to Jesus. Would you lift your hands with me to Jesus? Father, we've received grace. We just lift our hands to you as a sign of yielding, of openness, and of yes. I'm just assuming the whole room is saying yes. We want you more. We want you more and more and more in us and through us. Let this thing be simple. Let it abound in grace. Let no one strive. Let us just see that we're accepted in the beloved. And even if we were like them disciples doing nothing right, you called us brethren. You breathed life into us and the commission hasn't changed. You said, as you go, go preach, saying the kingdom of God is here. Let our lives reveal it. Let people see you and know you. Because you've changed us for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.